lives together and worship with the Lord. Last week, we talked about experiencing, and not just experiencing, but pursuing the manifest presence of God as we gather together each week. We affirm that God is present in the heart of each believer at all times. In fact, God is present in all of the world at all times. Yet, there is a particular way that God blesses and manifests his presence among the people of God when they gather together for worship. He does it in a particular way, and he communicates this promise to us by virtue of when he says, "Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in their midst." Now, Jesus knew the doctrine of his omnipotence. He knew that he was everywhere at all times. So why did he say that? Obviously, where two or three are gathered, God is going to be there because he's omnipresent. Well, he said that to communicate something to us this morning, that when we gather as God's people in a unique and special way, God's presence is among his people to bless them and to encourage them and to strengthen them. When two or three or 200 are gathered together to be in worship. The psalmist says it this way, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." So when we gather, dear church, I'm just reviewing last week, when we gather in a spirit of dependence because we know we can't do these things on our own. We eagerly expect God's presence. We experience God's presence, and we long for more of what he has for us. In fact, we want to be a people that humbly respond to the presence and power of God. We want to be changed by him, right? I came in this morning hoping that God would do a deeper work in my heart because I want to be changed by him. I don't want more of Jeremy Bell in my life. I want actually less, and so do you. So we can all agree with that. We want to be changed by the Lord. Well, he visits with us. He blesses us with his presence. And he's here this morning. And the particular angle of the promise of God's manifest presence this morning that we want to focus in on in Romans 5 is particularly the hope of his presence. See, hope is a powerful thing. Hope helps us when we are flatlined. Maybe some of you feel flatlined this morning by circumstances. Hope is a powerful thing because it gives us life. Hope enables us to see when we can't see any farther. Hope enables us to keep going when we are discouraged and when we feel like we've lost the will to keep going. Hope is powerful. So as you've made your way to Romans 5, we're going to read the first five verses. And in these verses, I pray for all of us that we might be encouraged and strengthened with the hope that God has in fact given to us. As I read, I remind us together that this is the perfect, undiluted, inalterable word of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Father, this morning, as we look into these five short verses, power-packed verses, promise-packed verses, we pray that you would move in our hearts. Lord, we want to be changed by you, and your presence is here. You will mediate your presence to us through the Holy Spirit as we open your very word. So, Lord, help us and give us hearts to hear and eyes to see and minds to perceive the great work that you want to do through your word this morning. We pray this and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hope is a powerful thing. And in order for us to gain from this topic of hope and how it's described here by Paul in this passage, I think it would help us if we started by defining hope, because hope can sound, quite frankly, like a lot of things. For example, I hope the Eagles trounce the Patriots today. I mean, that's a statement of hope. I hope that Dad doesn't burn the turkey on Thanksgiving morning. That is a statement of hope. How many dads cook the turkey in this house? All right, Kevin Bennett, that's it. And Jimmy Jones, don't burn the turkey. Your children are hoping that you won't. I hope that those Lexus commercials that we see come true, and I find the keys to a new car under the tree. Okay, if that's your hope for Christmas, I'm sorry, but they're about to be dashed on the rocks of reality. I mean, who does that? Like, hey, I'm going to buy my wife a $60,000 car and then slip the keys in her stocking for Christmas morning. Have you ever met someone that did that? I didn't either. Well, see, that's not what we're talking about. That kind of hope is not what Paul has in view here. See, the hope by that kind of definition sounds pretty good. The kind of hope that Paul is referring to here is an altogether different hope. It's a hope of a different nature, a different kind altogether. So biblical hope has a certain reality, and I want to define it this way. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of what God has already promised. Let me repeat that. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of what God has already promised. See, biblical hope not only desires that the promise be fulfilled, it expects that that promise will be fulfilled. Biblical hope is confident that the promise will be fulfilled, and even when our circumstances and the things around us communicate that we have no reason for hope any longer, God has forgotten us. Biblical hope holds on. And biblical hope is confident because of whom has made the promise. So we want to look at that this morning as we walk through this passage. See, Christ's justification delivers to us an unshakable hope. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me again. Paul is, by the way, context is important. Paul has just walked through this great exegesis of the hope of God through the gospel. In chapter 3 particularly, he enumerates and elaborates on this grace of the gospel. Chapter 4, he's talking about Abraham. He's looking back, Abraham being justified by faith. And so he says in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, after all of this wonderful theology, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the kind of hope that he's talking about here is an unshakable and indestructible hope. Now, don't you want hope like that? I sure want hope like that. And in fact, if insurance policies or programs knew how to promise and deliver unshakable hope, they'd be making even more money than they're making right now. Because we all long, dear friends, we all long for security. We all long for certain hope. We all have this desire as humans. This is not true. We want to be sure of what's to come. And we're not sure of what's to come. And so it's this constant craving of the human soul that we might know unshakable hope. And yet in this world, we will not experience unshakable hope apart from Christ. That's why it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. What is Paul doing? He's doing something masterful here. He is tying our justification in Christ alone to the solidity and the security of our indestructible hope. He's saying, by faith in Christ, the Christian has been justified. And by being justified, we've been declared righteous. Now, what is justification? It's a term that we don't use very often in our day and age. Justification is a legal term. When you're justified, your account is settled. So, you know, a few days ago, I looked at my MasterCard bill and I was like, this is crazy. In fact, I found on my bill a charge at Home Depot for $1,011 that apparently I had made a few days ago. And so I called my credit card and said, what's this charge? And they said, well, you bought a generator at Home Depot a few days ago. And I said, no, I didn't. And so through the rigmarole of me calling Home Depot and talking to them as well, the one right here in Satterton, which is where it was purchased, some generator for $1,011. And the short story of this long one is this. Finally, my account was justified. I wasn't actually charged. I didn't have to pay for that. Someone stole and got a free Merry Christmas to whoever you are out there. You have now a generator, but I'm glad I didn't have to pay for it. Here's the point. I was happy when my account was justified. It was settled. It was done. I had no more payment to make. This is what Paul is saying is the very location of our hope. We have been justified. The account of our sin has been settled by the perfect work of Christ. It's not ambiguous. Therefore, we have indestructible hope. Apparently, Chris Patton and I were both reading Spurgeon this week because I want to quote him as well. He said this, "My hope lives not because I am not a sinner, but because I am a sinner for whom Christ died. My trust is not that I am holy, but that being unholy, he is my righteousness. My faith rests not upon what I am or shall be or feel, but in what Christ is, in what he has done and what he is now doing for me." Hallelujah. He explodes into joy when he recognizes what God has done. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, our account is settled. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the discord between God and man began at a tree. We talked about this last week very briefly. But remember, picture that tree in the garden where God said, hey, you know, you've got this whole garden. Take and eat and enjoy. But it was the fruit of that one tree that brought discord into all humanity. It broke the relationship between God and man because of our sin. Through one tree, the fruit of that one tree came our sin. And yet, through the fruit of another tree, the fruit of a tree on Calvary, came peace and hope for all eternity, for everyone who will go to that tree and bow at that tree and find forgiveness at that tree. My hope is built on what? On nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's a reason that song, that hymn, has endured through the centuries, because it's anchored people for centuries in the reality of our sure hope as Christians. See, nothing can thwart that kind of peace. When your heart, when my heart is settled in that kind of peace, nothing can take it away. Not the news of another school shooting like we had on Thursday. Not the political atmosphere in America right now, which I can't imagine encourages anyone in this room. There's no news that you will get tomorrow from ABC or CNN or wherever you get your news that can shake the confidence that you and I can have, not in ourselves, but because of what Christ has done. It really matters. My hope truly is built on nothing less and nothing more than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We have peace with God, and that translates into hope. Real, vibrant hope. Do you know what I see when I look at students sometimes? You know, occasionally I'm on a public school campus, and what I see in some kids is hope, but you know what I see in other kids? I don't see hope. I see hopelessness. And I get it. Apart from Christ, in what should we place our hope? A political campaign? Are you kidding me? Some slogan or something to get behind, you know, the environment? Is that where our hope is going to be? Or some other movement that we can join to? If youth don't have Christ, then youth won't have hope. And see, we have this opportunity. I'm so grateful that the bridge is continuing on as people are coming to encounter. Students and athletes from Satterton High School are coming from the football team and hearing about the hope, the solid hope of Jesus Christ. Hope is being proclaimed and people are being renewed by the hope of Jesus Christ. And so we declare together, Jesus' justification gives us unshakable hope because in this hope we stand. Look at verse 2, how he says it here. Though through him, we have also obtained access to what? Access by faith into this grace. So we have access through Christ's justification into this grace in which we stand. And therefore, what is the result of that? And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, God's glory is big, and God's work and his action is big, and he's at work through the hope of Jesus Christ to position you this morning, to position me this morning, to have hope regardless of our circumstances. And you may say, well, Jeremy, you don't have an idea about my circumstances, and you may be right. I may not know. In fact, I don't know. But I do know this, that there is unshakable hope for you this morning. If you are in Christ, there's unshakable hope for you to enjoy and carry you today and tomorrow and the rest of this week, because it's not located in us, it's located in him. Paul says, since you've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And before we just race on, I just want to ask, you know, God has given to us this unshakable hope this morning. And I want to ask the Spirit of God in this moment to allow the truth of those statements from Scripture to kind of wash over you, to allow the wave of his unshakable hope just to settle you. You know, I find myself at times not settled. I want to be settled when I remember the hope that is mine, the unshakable promises that God has made over me. You know what it does? It causes me to say, all right, God, you've got this. I don't see where it's all going, but you've got it. Lord, you haven't answered my prayer that I've been praying for 5 years, but you've got it. God, you're with me. And your hope is going to carry me forward, because it is not dependent upon my circumstances. So I just want to ask God, Lord, would you help us even in this moment as we hear these promises that come from your word, this unshakable hope that is ours? Lord, would you just this morning in a particular way through the presence of your Holy Spirit just wash those truths over our souls and help us to get it. Lord, help us to apprehend this in a deeper way today, that we might be encouraged and strengthened. Praise you that you have given us this unshakable hope. So that's point number one. Christ's justification grants us, yields to us, produces in us an unshakable hope. Number two, our sufferings produce a tested hope. Notice verses 3 and 4. We're going to read them again. More than that, Paul continues, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. See, the people of God not only put their hope in the future grace of God, promises yet to be fulfilled, we're right to put them there, but not only in the future grace of God, they can rejoice even in their present circumstances. We can rejoice regardless of our circumstances, because sufferings do something to us. They work something in us. And you might say, what does suffering produce that is ever any good? Well, here's what suffering does. Suffering produces in us the ability to see ourselves as we accurately are. In other words, we're not able to handle the things that God sends our way. Therefore, suffering produces in us a dependency on God. Do you see that in your life? That when things happen that you wish didn't happen, when you are actually going through a season or a time of suffering, what does it do? It empties us, does it not, of our own resources. It reminds us that we can't handle it. It reminds us that we need Jesus Christ. And so suffering by the hand of God, suffering produces something in us, and it produces this hope. See, hope sustains us when all looks like it's lost. During the Vietnam War, some U.S. troops were captured and were made to become prisoners of war. And I read the account of a certain band of these prisoners who were staying in Hanoi. Toward the end of the war, these prisoners were, by the way, in 8x8 cells for 6 years. 8x8 for 6 years. I don't know how they kept their minds, but I did read the account of one man. Let me get his name right. His name was Captain Charlie Plum. And this guy was a captain, but he also became a chaplain during the time of imprisonment. And he was there pouring forth into these men the sure, unshakable hope of Jesus Christ and everyone who turns to them. Let me introduce into the story one other man. His name was Admiral James Stockdale. So Stockdale, this smart guy, Vietnam, near the end of the war, they decided, as a PR campaign, they decided to release three American prisoners. Well, Stockdale was a sharp cookie, and so he found a guy among the ranks that had a photographic memory. And he wrote down all of the names and all of the addresses and all of the phone numbers of the 200 plus men that were being held as prisoners of war in that prison camp. And he said to one of those guys who had the photographic memory, "This is your job. You need to memorize these so that when you get back home to San Diego," which is where they flew, "that you could go and share with those people, the relatives of these people, that they can have hope." So that's what happened. I didn't find the name of that guy, but one guy with photographic memory committed all those names and addresses and phone numbers so that when he flew into San Diego, his first job was to drive and start meeting face to face. Can you imagine your family member gone 6 years? And then you get a knock on the door from somebody who was just with your husband or your father or your son. And he's now there telling you, "You know what? He is alive. I was just with him. And I'm here. I'm a personal messenger to tell you to have hope. He's alive." Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine the hope that you would have if you were waiting for that family member to come back? Can you imagine the hope that, like, "Oh man, we can hold on"? Well, you know what, dear friends? That's what God has given us today through His Word. He is communicating to us that we have reason to hope, that we can hold on, that He is coming, that with every passing day, that His Word and His plans are going to prevail. They will prevail, and they will come to fruition. And there was that one day when Captain Charlie Plum did come home, and you see his image on the screen. I mean, what a great sight. Look at that. I mean, their hope turned to sight, right? Dear friends, this is us. This is us. When we have an indestructible hope, that's going to be you and that's going to be me for every believer, because one day our faith will be turned to sight. Can you not wait for that day? I mean, that's going to be us with Christ. He's going to welcome us home. And He says now, He's sending the messenger, and the messenger is the Word of God saying, "Hold on, dear friends. I'm still alive and I'm coming. And you may think I'm tarrying, you may think I'm waiting long, but I am coming, and there is a day fixed when you're going to experience this, you're going to be welcomed into my arms and brought home, and we'll be together forever in the presence of God with all of the throng of God's people. And see, all of this is produced in your life and in my life by suffering. When we suffer, when we suffer for God, he produces something in us. And he produces a hope that is durable, a hope that is indestructible, a hope that carries with us through the storms. Because here's what I also know, that there are twists and turns in life, are there not? There are twists and turns. None of us, I've never met a person who said, you know what, I had a perfect plan for my life. This was going to be the way it was. I was going to marry this person and then do that and then accomplish this. I've never met someone who has that kind of story. And if that's true of you, I'd like to meet you afterwards because I'd like to hear it. But the fact is, the pathway of our lives is not like traveling on a straight seven-lane superconductor highway where we can see our destination. It's like we're just on auto cruise here, right? There are twists and turns. It's kind of like going through the Rocky Mountains on some backward pass. Sometimes the road is smooth. Praise the Lord for smooth driving, right? When things are going well. Praise the Lord for that. We celebrate 25 years of God's faithfulness to in our marriages. There's sometimes when there's smooth sailing, but you know what I'm going to say next. There's sometimes when we're like on this hairpin turn and we're realizing we're going too fast and our tires feel like they're skidding and we're ready to fly off that road. And then we make the turn somehow by the grace of God. And now it seems like we're going in the opposite direction. Lord, I thought we were going that way. And the Lord has you on a turn, and it doesn't seem like we're going the right way, and it's prolonged, and it doesn't make sense. And you're praying and you're asking, Lord, where is this going? You know what hope does? Hope is like that GPS in your car. You know what it's like to load in Google Maps and you don't know where you're going, but you're going to trust the voice to tell you where you're going. Right? And you just take a left where he says take a left, and you make a right when the voice says to make a right. Hope is our GPS, dear friends. Hope, biblical hope, in the promises of God. This is our GPS, because though you may right now be in the middle of one of those hairpin turns and you don't see the way, in fact, the way ahead is foggy and the road is covered and all you can see is but a few inches in front of your face, hope is your GPS. And where is the location of your hope? But in Christ alone. In Christ, the solid rock I stand. There is no other ground. It's all sinking sand. Hope itself, Spurgeon, one more time. He said this, hope itself is like a star, not seen in the sunshine of prosperity, only to be discovered in the nighttime of adversity. Is that not true? We really find where our true hope is in the nighttime of adversity. And God's hope is present this morning. It's here. It's in Jesus Christ. And we proclaim him. And even as we suffer, let me read the golden chain again. More than that, we rejoice, dear friends, in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And what does character produce? It produces hope. It produces hope. Some of you are suffering right now. I got a text from a brother in the church this morning. He's suffering. He was hoping to come to church. I don't know if he's here. Who's suffering? Hope matters. Hope in Christ matters because it will carry you forward. Don't give up in the hard time that you may be in, because hope endures through all of those things, and hope produces in us through these sufferings a character that withstands the storm as we trust in Christ together. So, Jesus Christ and his justification of us, that produces hope. You know, when we go through challenging times and we suffer, what does that do? That produces hope. But that's not the end of the story. Paul, thirdly and finally, says God's love provides a shameless hope for us. Look at verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever been let down by hope? Have you ever been let down by hope? I think a few years ago I shared this story. I'll share it again. Forgive me, but it's just a funny one. Sixth grade, little Jeremy Bell, Brooklyn, Connecticut. I had a crush on Nadine Lavigar. Do you remember this story? Nadine Lavigar was the cat's meow in my mind at this moment. I'm sorry, Jules. It's just true. What did I do? The comic strip Garfield was big at the time. You remember Garfield? So I drew a Garfield. I wrote a note. I put a box on the outside. I stuck a taped a quarter for ice cream at lunch in there. Bad investment of my money, by the way. I taped a quarter inside. I said, "Dear Nadine, I really like you. Do you like me? Check one box." A big yes box and a teeny no box. And I gave it to her. And what do you think Nadine Lavigar did with that note? I watched as it was passed forward in class. I'm not supposed to do that, but I did it anyway. It was passed forward. She opened the note. She first laughed. Maybe it was my good illustration of Garfield. I'm not sure. She laughed as she read it. She took the quarter out and dropped the note to the floor. Hope crushed. Have you ever been crushed by hope? See, maybe that wasn't exactly a biblical hope that I had, but I was crushed in that moment. You laugh with me, but you can think of far more serious situations in which you've had hope, and yet those things have not come true. You hoped for that job promotion, and behold, it didn't come to pass. You hope by now to be reconciled with a friend or maybe a parent or even a spouse, but that reconciliation, as much as you've hoped for it, has not yet taken place. You've hoped for your financial situation that you thought would have looked brighter by now, but in fact, it's not even looking as good or as bright as it once did. See, hope can let us down when our hope isn't anchored in Jesus Christ. Hope can let us down when it's not squarely rooted in Jesus and his promises. Because we've all been let down by that kind of hope. Hope that puts its faith in other things happening. We've all been let down. But this hope, dear friends, Paul is saying this hope, it doesn't let us down. It doesn't put us to shame, is his way of saying it. If you put your hope in this hope, it's not going to lead you to shame. It's not going to embarrass you. You're not going to find on that final day that you have put your hope in a bad place. This is not flimsy hope. This is Jesus Christ himself. See, so as the world is what it is today, of all people, dear friends, who are the people that should have the most hope? It's us, right? We should be able to have a smile on our face, not a fake plastic smile, but an actual smile, because we know the end game. And it's not some Marvel concoction. It is the end game of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning over the world. The object of our hope is not flimsy. It's not weak. The object of our hope is Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, the beloved of the Father, the song of the ages, the logic of creation, the bottomless spring of eternal hope, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the source of our hope, dear friends. We can hold on. He is communicating to us like that man who came and knocked on 200 doors and said, "Have hope. He's still alive." God is coming to us and reminding us that we can hold on. Dear friends, regardless of where you find yourself this morning, God's living, active, breathing hope is here to encourage us and to strengthen us. See, you may resonate with the lyrics of the song that we sing from time to time, Christ is mine forevermore. I just want to read them to you. And I want you to see the hope that's in here. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel where I see no earthly good, but mine is peace that flows from heaven. And strength in time of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. That's what Paul's saying here. Christ completes his work in me. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the king I'll walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Think about that image, that man returning home, his family rejoicing. Come rejoice, the song concludes. O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone. Hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Amen. Christ is mine forevermore. See, he comes to give us, dear friends, an unshakable hope. Our suffering produces in us a tested hope. And that hope will never, never lead us to shame because of the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, dear friends, we have hope. So let me ask you, as we close this part of our service, let me ask you, where is your hope? I pray that you would join me in saying, my hope is found and is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. In fact, I don't know that we've ever done this, but I want to ask you if you would you stand with me? I'm not going to call the band back on the stage, but I do want us to sing together. I think we got some good lungs in here, and we can sing without instruments, and we can praise our Lord this morning. I think it'd be helpful for us. I know I look forward to it. I want to sing this song with you. My hope is built on nothing less. So the lyrics are going to be projected on the screen. I'll get us going, but please, men in the back, turn my voice down because